I was 5 years old when I first gave my life to Christ. It was in a service, maybe even four. I was in a service and I saw people coming to the front and didn't really understand it. So a couple years later, maybe 3 years later, when I was about seven, I decided to give my life to Christ again. And this time I sensed something incredibly different. There is this incredible joy in my life. This incredible peace, just overwhelming happiness. I felt like the moment you give your life to Christ, it's like all resort-like. Like you just sit back and enjoy life. And for the first little bit of my Christianity, that's the way it was. Every time I turn around, I just sense the presence of God, and there was incredible joy. And I could just sit back and enjoy life. I could just take in all that God had for me. It was absolutely incredible. I honestly thought that Christianity was this, that it was this relationship with God that allowed you to just kind of go into resort mode, that you could just sit down and just enjoy all that God had for you, and you didn't need to think much about the worries. Most of us, anytime we've gone away on holidays to a resort or to a poolside, we are just able to bask in the sun, no worries, carefree, Hakuna Matata. It's just absolutely incredible. The problem is that shortly after that first salvation moment, I don't know how long it was, but I began to realize that my lawn chair, beachside, poolside vision of Christianity had some problems with it. Because every now and then there were some circumstances in my life that kind of knocked me. There were moments where I found that someone was throwing me into the pool and I felt like I was about to drown. Moments where there were some difficulties in my life. And I don't know where it was in my Christian journey, but somewhere along the lines, I began to realize that I actually couldn't envision Christianity like this. That I couldn't envision Christianity as this sunny moment resort utopia type of living. That Christianity actually had some difficulties. Christianity actually had some challenges in life. And I began to look through the scriptures. And I began to realize that the Christianity really isn't about a resort type of living, but it's much, much different. In fact, the Bible tells us that Christianity is more like warfare. And that when it comes to the way we view the relationship with Christ and the journey that he has with us, that rather than being enlisted to a resort, we're enlisted to war. That we are enlisted to this military campaign in the spiritual realm that God has called us to, that we are actually soldiers. I'm not going to do all that up, but I am wearing stuff underneath. And friends, this is the image that God wants you to have of what it means to be a Christian. Not the poolside moment, but this military soldier-like image that's in your mind. Because when Jesus Christ called you as a Christian, he didn't say everything was going to be easy. And that's a falsehood that some of us have, that we just get saved and it's just going to be pie in the sky, just sunny moments, just enjoy the weather type of living. But the truth is that God has enlisted you to be his soldier in his army. And there are going to be some difficult moments. And if there's a vision that you have of what Christianity is, it needs to be this. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. It says right here, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Let me read one more time. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Paul had this vision of what it means to be a Christian. That was tied to this kind of uniform. Obviously, it was a Roman uniform, not a U.S. Army military uniform. But it was this idea of wearing a uniform, this idea of being a soldier. And as you begin to read through the epistles, you'll see Paul constantly talking about being a soldier. And he wants us to have this vision in our minds, this picture that you will have forever etched in your mind, that you are a soldier enlisted in his army. You're enlisted not to sit around a pool and just enjoy it all and just go, oh, I just love Jesus. And friends, I do love Jesus. And there are days where there's joy and there are days where there is sun and there are days where the pool boy brings me a cappuccino. But there are other moments I find myself in a fight. There are other moments I realize that I'm living this battle that he's called me to be a soldier in. He enlisted me to be a soldier in his army. And in order to properly understand this metaphor, you need to understand some components of being a good soldier. And so I want to walk through that based upon this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The first thing that I think you need to understand is the perseverance of a soldier. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, endure hardships like a good soldier. Endure hardships like a good soldier. Friends, listen to me for a second. He doesn't say, hey, now that you're in the army, just pull up your lawn chair because there's not going to be any more hardships. They're all gone. You give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be just peachy keen. It's just going to be amazing. You're going to have a great time. No, he says, hey, you are going to have some hardships and you need to endure them. And this idea of enduring hardships means to share in the ill and the knocks that come your way, the things that are coming against you, to share in those difficulties, those challenges that come against you. You see, Paul's pointing back to a passage just a few verses before this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And if you want to look up at the screen, you'll see he says, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul's under the Roman emperor, most likely Nero, and he is facing some difficulties. And friends, I want you to get this. Paul has not done anything immoral. He has not done anything unwise. He has done nothing to deserve the suffering that he's facing under the hand of Nero. And yet, he is a Christian. He is a soldier in God's army. And as a soldier, he knows that he's going to face some sufferings. He knows he's going to face some sufferings. Friends, I want you to know that the Christianity will have moments of suffering. There will be moments where you will definitely, definitely suffer. You see, in Roman times, there were two types of military campaigns. There were those where there were some soldiers that would just go and fight for themselves, and they'd back some elite individuals. They would come alongside, especially the Jewish army. They would come alongside of the elite, and they would just be common soldiers, and the elite would be at the forefront, and they would just kind of be behind them, like, yeah, you take them on. We'll fight with our swords. But the people on the front lines were really facing all the difficulties. But within the Roman army, there wasn't any elite. Everybody was on the front line. Everybody was a good soldier. Everybody had the same amount put into the battle, that they would stand there and they'd say, hey, if we're going to be in this army, we're all going to face the hits, not just the people on the front line. And Paul understood that if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be part of God's army, that each of us is going to equally share a certain amount of the hits and the knocks that come our way by being a Christian, that there will be moments where we'll face sufferings. Friends, there's some key things that you need to understand. The very first is that you will suffer for following Christ. Let me encourage you. You will suffer for following Christ. I want this to be so clear, because there are people who come to Christ and they think that once they give their lives to Jesus, everything will be great. It will be the beach moment, the poolside moment. But I'm telling you that you will suffer for Christ. Those of you who are Christians, in your workplace, you will be persecuted for being a Christian. Those of you who've got unsaved family, they won't understand and they will persecute you. Those of you who are trying to serve God, you're going to come under demonic attack, according to Ephesians. There are moments that you're going to be facing severe attack. You see, can you imagine if I was truly in the army? You guys are probably thinking, oh, that would be awful. If I was truly in the army and we're going out to our first battle and we're there and I got everything in place. I even got the helmet on and I'm ready to go. See, I should just be the worst soldier. That's pretty heavy. I'm all ready to go to battle. I'm on the front lines and I'm ready to go. And then all of a sudden, phew, and a bullet whizzes right by me. And I'm like, whoa. What is this about? What is going on over there? My commander says, well, they're shooting at you. What? With bullets? Yes, with bullets. But if a bullet hits me, I could get seriously injured. You might even die. Whoa. Die? What's this die thing? most of us realize that individuals who go to war, those who are in the army, are prepared to face the injuries, the attacks, the advances, perhaps even the deaths. And yet, as Christians, so many times people don't expect that the enemy is going to hit them. They don't expect the bullets are going to come whizzing past their head. They don't expect that there's going to be moments of suffering being a Christian. We just want this type of living, but I'm telling you that we've got to be prepared for the suffering that comes our way, because as Christians, there will always be suffering. William Carey was in India, and he had established himself through this country and was reaching many of the people of that land. And word got back to England about his success, and so they sent a printer to William Carey to help him out so they could begin to print Bibles and print tracts to help the furtherance of the gospel. The printer arrived, and they began to print these new Bibles from all the dialects that William Carey had learned. And they began to print dictionaries and grammar lessons and all these different documents that would help the people to know Jesus and would also help missionaries who would follow Carey come to Christ. One day while he was away, a fire was set to the printing press, the area where all the printing was, all the manuscripts. And to most people's dismay, the entire building burnt down. Every document was lost. Every manuscript was lost. They were back to base one. Carey came home and walked into the setting and saw that all his work, all the years he had put into this, everything he had given, that it had been completely destroyed. And rather than going into self-pity, rather than going into dismay, he dropped to his knees and he thanked God for being able to have enough strength to start again. Because he realized that there would be times where he would face great victories as a Christian, and there would be times where he would face great difficulties. There would be great challenges. There would be great attacks. And he knew that every good soldier keeps going no matter what the attacks are like. And he was able to start up the printing press and do better work and create better manuscripts and touch more people's lives. We're going to face sufferings by being a Christian. The second thing we need to know is that we must persevere. Friends, the more difficult it gets, the harder it is to persevere. I was thinking about this week. It is easy to say we're followers of Jesus Christ in a setting like this. It's easy to say, I'm willing to be a soldier. I'm willing to serve Jesus with my life. It's easy in this place. When we've got the songs talking about how God's moving mountains, about how he's a way maker, about how great life is and how God is with us. It's so easy in this. But as soon as the difficulties come out in society, can you still sing? Can you still be motivated? Can you keep going after the enemy? Can you keep going after the mission? In the middle of difficulties, what do you do? Do you retreat or do you keep pushing ahead? And a good soldier, as Paul says, is to endure the hardships. They are to persevere. They are to keep going. On the 100th anniversary of the gospel coming to Zaire, there was a great celebration and hundreds of Christians had gathered to celebrate all that God had done through the missionaries over the years and how the gospel had been established there. These Christians had gathered and there was all kinds of celebrations. And towards the end of the night, there was an elderly gentleman who was probably one of the most senior men in this gathering. And he stood up and he commanded everybody's attention. He says, "Can I just talk to you for a few seconds?" He says, "I realize I'm an older man and I'm probably near the end of my life, and I want to share something with you that most people in this room don't know." He says, "You see, I was there at the beginning of Christianity in this country, and I watched as the missionary would come and try to share the gospel. We were so unconvinced that these people were true with their message, that their message actually mattered, that we decided to see how far they were willing to go with this message. And to their lack of knowledge, we started to poison their food, just in small portions that would make them incredibly sick. Just enough poison that over a period of time they would get sicker and sicker. And after a number of days and months, they would eventually be so sick that they would die. They had no idea. And these missionaries began to eat this food. And we watched as they got sick. And rather than retreating and going back to their home country to get better, they were so committed to being here, so perseverant, that they just kept preaching the gospel. And they got more sick, and they just kept preaching the gospel. And they got more sick, and they just kept preaching the gospel. And then they would die. And the next missionary would come and hear about the situation, and they would come and the same thing would happen, and we kept poisoning and kept poisoning for a season, and people kept dying, but they kept sending missionaries because they were so desperate for us to know about Jesus Christ. And you want to know something? What convinced us about Jesus Christ was not so much the number of times that they shared the same story, it was the lives that they lived. That they were willing to persevere, they were willing to endure, that they were willing to keep fighting so that we would know Jesus Christ. Even though we were sick, even though they were dying, they kept persevering. And by their perseverance, we became convinced that their story was true. Friends, I want to tell you that nobody's going to come to Christ by you retreating. Nobody's going to come to Christ by you backing off. Nobody's going to come to Christ by you just living in the back burners of faith. They're only going to come as you endure the hardships as a good soldier of Christ. Front lines that no matter how hard it gets, you just keep fighting for what God has put in your hand, what God has put before you. No matter how many bullets are going by your head, no matter how many people are coming at you with knives, no matter how difficult it gets, you keep enduring because you are a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Perseverance of the soldier. Secondly, the purpose of a soldier. Paul goes on and he says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Civilian affairs are the business of those who are not in the army. That's what it means. It's the business of those who are not in the army. It's that element that they have been made for, that their purpose. I mean, there's a purpose for soldiers, and then there's a purpose for everybody else. And what Paul is saying is, hey, as a soldier, there's a purpose for you, but there's a purpose for civilians who aren't soldiers, and if you get caught up in the purposes that have to do with everybody else, you're going to be in big trouble. You're going to be in big trouble. Now, most of you know that my wife is a nurse. So that's why she's not here today. She's got clients all morning. She has to give 1 week in a month to do nursing and with her clients. And so she's off today. She was off yesterday doing that. And there have been moments along our years being married where I've gone with Ainsley with her clients. Now, I don't go in because I'm not allowed to. I usually just sit in the car with a book. Moments where we haven't seen each other for a while, I'll just drive with her so that in between clients we can talk. Now, I want you to imagine this morning that she tells me that she is going to work next Friday. And I say to her, you know what, I think I'm going to come with you. And she's like, oh, that sounds great. It'd be nice to spend some time together in the car. We get together in the car, and she starts to drive towards the first client. And as we get to the first client, I said, hey, can I come in? Can I just come in? I want to see what you do. Like, you're going to see me every Sunday, but can I just come in and see what you do? And she's like, Jeff, I'm not supposed to do this. I know, but I promise I'll be quiet. And she's like, I'm not supposed to do this. Ainsley, I'm your husband. You have to trust me. Okay, you can come in. So I follow her in, and she introduces me to her client, and I see this very sickly individual. And Ainsley starts to do a diagnosis over this individual. And then she comes over to her the medical elements. This is why I should never be in nursing. They come over to the medical elements, and she pulls out a vial, and I say, what's that? And she says, well, it's 5 milligrams, and she gives me some medical term, some medicine name. And I'm like, 5 milligrams? And I said, look at that person. They are sick. They need more than 5 milligrams. And she looks at me and she's like, would you just be quiet? I'm the nurse. And he's like, I think they need 10 milligrams. And she's like, my sermon's done now. Alarm's going off. She's like, Jeff, they can only handle 5 milligrams. 10 would be terrible for them. No, Ainsley. And she's like, would you be quiet? And she's getting angry. And I'm arguing with her. And finally, I'm like, fine. And I pull out my phone. And I start to go to medicmd.com. And I start looking up, and I'm looking at the guy, yep, he's got that, oh, yep, and I start putting everything in, and I was like, yeah, he needs 10 milligrams, Ainsley, and I start to create a kerfuffle in the house. Now listen, when we get out to the car, I'm going to tell you that the sweetness that we had going to the client is not going to be there, right? We're going to be in this big fight, and she's going to be incredibly angry with me, and she's going to tell me off, and rightfully so, and I'm not going to be allowed to come into any other client's place. So suppose that happens, and so now I'm in the car, and I'm so stubborn, so I'm looking at my phone going, I don't care. I think I'm right. And I start doing more research. And the next time she gets in the car, I'm like, I still think it was 10 milligrams. And she's like, would you just leave it alone? I'm the nurse. You're the pastor. And we get home, and I get my computer out, and I start looking it up. In fact, I've made it a goal that I begin to understand the medical world a whole lot more. In fact, I want to actually help her out. I decided that I'm going to do a lot of research and buy some books. And so as Amazon orders come in, there are these medical books instead of these leadership books. Now, friends, not only is this going to create a strain in our marriage, because it's going to create a strain in our marriage, but I'm telling you this, is that as I continue to study towards what is her purpose, I will find myself pulling away from the things that are my purpose. As I put my attention to what God has called her to, I will start to pull away from the things that God has called me to. Rather than reading a book about how to help the church get forward in a certain area, rather than reading a book about a certain book of the Bible so I can prepare a series, rather than reading the things that I normally read, I begin to read what's hers because I get entangled in her affairs, the things that matter to her, the things that are her purpose instead of the things that are my purpose. And this is what Paul's saying. He says, no good soldier starts to step into somebody else's purpose. They stay in their lane. Stay in their lane. Now you're probably thinking, what does that look like? Pastor Nick, would you just pass me that rope over there for a second? I'm just going to tie you up just for a few moments. No, I'm just joking. Just start to me. Paul talks about being entangled in the things of the civilian affairs. I'm a soldier for Christ, and I start to see people who've made it their purpose to get caught up in making lots and lots of money. And I go, you know what, I think I'm gonna start to follow that purpose too. And I start to tie myself up with making money. And then there's some other people who say, I've made my whole purpose in life just to enjoy the most in life. They're just always having fun, getting pleasures. Just enjoying life, not committed to too much purpose, just enjoying life. And I go, you know what, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to get myself caught up with that stuff too. And then there's those who say, you know what, I just want to be all about me, so that life is just all about me, and I get whatever I want, my rights, and I go, yeah, I'm going to do that too, and I start to entangle myself, and at the end of entangling myself in the things of this world, then the commander calls me to battle, and I look like this. Who's going to put me on the front line? You see, this is the picture that Paul's saying, is that some of us are getting so caught up in the things that this world is driven towards that we look foolish when it comes to the spiritual battles and the purposes that God has for us. We get so caught up in stuff of self, so much caught up in the things of this world, get so caught up in making our own successes and our own, going after our own pleasures, that we get entangled in the civilian affairs and we're unable to properly fight as a soldier. Friends, listen to me for a second. Your number one job, your number one purpose as a soldier is to fight for the kingdom of God. I want to say it again. Your number one purpose as a soldier is to fight for the kingdom of God. Your number one purpose as a soldier of Jesus Christ is to fight for his kingdom. Above you making money for your home, above you looking after your pleasures, above you enjoying life, and above everything, our purpose, seek first the kingdom of God. And a good soldier has a purpose that's driven towards the kingdom. Let me ask you this question. How often does your day entail fighting for the kingdom? And how often does it entail getting tangled up with things that have nothing to do with the kingdom? Does that mean we can't make money? No. Does that mean we can't have pleasure? No. Does it mean that we can't enjoy life? No. But the priority of a soldier is to go after the kingdom of God, to fight, to fight, to fight, to fight, to fight for the things that belong to God. Friends, when we can't pray because our minds are on the things that we want, when we can't get into the Word, when we can't evangelize, when we can't give our finances because we're so worried about a trip that we can't fund the things of God, I'm telling you, we're not on frontline soldier duty. We are entangled in the same things that the people who aren't soldiers are entangled with. I was in Thailand in February, and there was this man that was at the Bible college where I had done the chapel. We had just arrived the previous night, and got up early to do a Bible chapel, and so we're over at the Pentecostal school, and at lunchtime, I see this redhead older individual, and I went over to him, and he's like, "Hey, Jeff," and I was like, "Hey, I know who you are." So you're Andrew Croft's dad. This guy who used to counsel for me at camp, and he's like, "No," and he starts laughing, and goes, but I look very much like him, and he says, "I'm Aubrey Tozer." And I was like, "Oh, Aubrey, I'm sorry. I know you. I've met you many times." I said, "You remind me of Andrew Croft's dad," and we got joking about it. So then we switched gears. I said, "Aubrey, what are you doing here?" He says, "Well, I'm working with some pastors here in Thailand." "So what are you doing?" I mean, I had never seen Aubrey in Thailand before. I'd never heard of him coming to Thailand. He says, "I've gathered a handful of pastors, and we're trying to teach them how to start businesses." Now, the first thing I thought that day was, what is international missions doing coming to Thailand to help pastors start businesses? Like, stay in your lane. Help them to preach the gospel. Help them to be focused on sharing truth, but starting a business? And then I started to think about it, and I thought, well, that makes sense, because these pastors are very poor, and so maybe they need businesses just so they can stay alive. So I started to ask a few more questions. And as I started to pry a little bit, what I found out was that Aubrey was there to help these pastors start businesses so that they could make money to expand the ministries that they had. They weren't making money so they could have bigger homes. Some of these pastors were living in very, very small accommodations. Things that had dirt floors. Things that had bugs all through it. I mean, I don't want to paint something that's beyond what it is, but so simplistic. And while they could have used the finances to help themselves get a nicer house, while they could have used the finances from the business to get themselves some better clothes or whatever it may be, they were raising their awareness of how to start a business so they could advance the kingdom of God. And it struck me that day that that's what Paul was talking about to Timothy. That we are not to get entangled in the things of this world, the civilian affairs. But as good soldiers, we know our purpose. And above everything else, we keep asking ourselves, how can I advance the kingdom of God? How can I advance the kingdom of God? What can I do with my money to advance the kingdom of God? What can I do with my time to advance the kingdom of God? What can I do with my resources, my own giftings to advance the kingdom of God? A good soldier knows their purpose. And friends, I want to challenge you that some of us, and there are many moments in my life where I see myself slipping into this. Some of us get so caught up and entangled in the civilian affairs that we lose sight of the purpose that God has for us as soldiers, to advance the kingdom of God. And so we hear about the perseverance of a soldier, the purpose of a soldier, and then there's the persuasion of a soldier. The Bible says he wants to please his commanding officer. In the 1960s, there was a campaign that Time magazine had come up with. You see, they were in decline with their subscriptions. They were quite concerned that the magazine was going to hit bankruptcy. And so they started to face a sense of urgency. They determined that what they would do is they would do this massive campaign, sending letters all over the country that would encourage people from an emotional perspective to subscribe to Time magazine. During that time, IBM was creating something called the computer. I know most of us have computers in some fashion, but in those days, it was a brand new thing. And so Time magazine began to work with IBM to create an electronic system with some kind of computerized system that would allow the system to write a letter to thousands upon thousands of North Americans, would allow them to sign that letter, would allow the computer to put the letter in the envelope, seal the envelope, put the right addresses on the envelope, put the stamp on the envelope, and even get the letters to the mail system without using a human hand. It was cutting edge that was going to help Time magazine. There was a rancher living in Wisconsin. And one day he went to his mailbox and he saw the mailbox was completely full. This happened for quite a few days, actually, because over a period of time, this rancher collected over 12,000 letters from Time magazine. Obviously, there was a problem with the system, and this rancher kept getting letters of appeal from Time magazine. "Oh, please, would you consider the value of Time magazine?" And one by one, he'd open the letter, and he'd read this letter of appeal, and he'd put it aside, and then he'd read another letter, and he'd see the same thing, put it aside, and he read dozens of these letters. And after reading dozens of these letters, he finally grabbed his own letter and an envelope, and he put $6 in the letter and folded the piece of paper in the envelope and sent to Time magazine. And when it arrived at Time magazine, they opened it up and they saw this letter with $6, and it says, "I give up. Here's my subscription." 12,000 letters it took to persuade him to do something that he didn't want to do. 12,000 letters it took to persuade him in a direction that normally wouldn't be the direction that he would have chosen. And friends, I want you to know that every single person in this place has something in our lives that will persuade us in a direction that will move us out of our comfort zone, move us out of what we would normally do into a place that God wants for our lives. There has to be. There has to be something in our lives that will push us, that will persuade us to begin to grab hold of what God has for us, a persuasion. And when it comes to the good soldier, this idea of persuasion is vital. Paul writes, he wants to please his commanding officer. He wants to please his commanding officer. During ancient Israel, the days of ancient Israel and the wars that would take place with the Israelis, they would gather together and they would fight for nation and state. They would attack the enemy so that they could do it in the honor of their God and do it in honor of their country. That was their motivation. But under the Roman Empire, they established a brand new type of thinking. It was called the professionalism of soldiers. And what they did is they began to pay for soldiers. If you were interested in being in the military, it had nothing to do with your desire to be loyal or to fight for your country. It was about getting money. And during that time, there were many poor individuals within the Roman Empire. These were mercenaries who decided that they would only serve in the Roman Empire in the military because they were getting money. And so these men joined, and they had no desire to serve for their nationality or for their state. They just wanted to make money. The Romans were aware of this, and they thought they needed to get a greater allegiance. And so they taught their commanders what they needed to do to get the loyalty from their soldiers towards the commander. The commanders were so trained that after spending time with their group of soldiers, these men were completely loyal to the commander. And history shows us that not only were they loyal to the commander, they were so loyal to the commander that they would actually sometimes do what the commander said, even if it wasn't in the best interest of Rome. They were more loyal to the commander than they were to their own country. And friends, with that picture in mind, Paul says that we are looking to bring pleasure to our commander. This isn't about us just being in a battle. This isn't us like, just do it for our church. Let's just do it for our faith. No, it's about doing it for our commander. It's about such loyalty to our commander that we will do whatever he says because we want to put a smile on his face. Those of you who've had kids in sports, you'll notice something. Your kid's out there in the ice rink and they're playing hockey. And your kid scores a goal. And as soon as he scores a goal, he will look up into the stadium to see if mom and dad are smiling. Cheering them on. There you go. My son, both my boys and my daughter, they'd play soccer and they'd score a goal and they'd run by and they'd just kind of look over their shoulder to see if mom saw it, if dad saw it. This is what Paul's saying. He says, every day of your life, you should be looking over your shoulders to see the smile of your Father in heaven. Every single day of your life as a soldier, you should be persuaded by what you're doing because your desire to see the smile on the face of God. Friends, every single day, you should be looking for the smile of your commanding officer, constantly, constantly doing the things that will bring him delight. We read the story in Genesis of Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham has been given a son. He's an older man. He's been given the son that he's waited for all these years. And one day, God gets his attention. He says, Abraham, yeah, God, what can I do for you? I want you to kill your son, your only son, the son you love. And Abraham is just perplexed that God would go this extent and give him such an incredible blessing and now take it away. And I don't know how he said it. I don't know how long there was a pause, but he said to God, okay, I'll give you back my son. And they make their way up to the mount. And his son Isaac looks at him and says, Dad, look, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where's the animal that we're going to sacrifice? And I can imagine that Abraham has tears in his eyes thinking he's going to sacrifice his son. I don't want to do it, but but God's told me to. And then he looks at his son and says, son, God will provide. They get to the top of the hill, and Abraham puts Isaac on the altar and ties him up, places the wood around him, is about to light sacrifice. Isaac's got to wonder what's going on. He's got to be completely confused about what's going on. And God stops him, because God's goal is not that he kills Isaac. God's goal is that Abraham would be a good soldier who is constantly trying to bring pleasure to his commander. That he's willing to go to the furthest extent to bring pleasure to his commander. Friends, I want to tell you that I don't live my life like that all the time. There are times where I live for my pleasure. There are times I live for what I want. There are times I'm back in the chair and I'm just wanting to enjoy life, and I don't want to be in the army. I don't want to be a soldier for Christ. But a good soldier is always trying to please his commander. We're not in a poolside lifestyle, friends. We're in the army now. We're enlisted to his army. We are called to persevere. We are called with purpose. And we are called by a persuasion. That persuasion is that every day we're looking over our shoulders to see whether or not the Father is smiling on us. That by the time we go to bed and we put our head down the pillow, we look up and we say, God, today, did I put a smile on your face as a soldier? Did I do what was necessary for your kingdom to advance? Did I persevere even though it got hard? Because I'm in your army now, God. I'm in your army now. Pastor Steve, would you come back? There's a famous preacher who had a worldwide impact. His name was Charles Simeon. In the 1700s, he was appointed as the pastor of a church in Cambridge, England. He was so excited when he got appointed to this church, because he had such an evangelistic heart to see people come to Christ. And so he began to share with the parishioners that he was going to reach people who didn't know Jesus. And they were going to go beyond just services, and they were going to do everything it took to reach the lost for Christ. Problem was is that the people in the church weren't as excited as he was. And in those days, they had what they called pew boxes. And they were pews. If you could just imagine the pew you're sitting in had a door on the side. It was your box. It's kind of like box seats in church. Really great, eh? You sit up here. This is where the good seats are supposed to be, but they seem to be at the back right now. And anyways, these pew boxes, and so the people were so upset with his external outreach that they start to lock the doors. They lock the doors so no one could sit in the seats. Charles would come out, and he would see all these doors locked. The people couldn't sit in the pews, and the people who had gathered had to stand in the aisles. They stand at the back. And it made for a very difficult service. These people had to stand the entire service. And he was quite discouraged, quite discouraged. Didn't know what to do. He wanted to quit. He thought, man, if they don't want me here, if they're not here for the vision, if they're not here for what God's called me to do, then maybe I should move on. But friends, that's not what a soldier does. He said, I'm going to persevere. As difficult as this is, as challenging as this is, I'm going to keep persevering. Because God's given me a purpose to expand his kingdom. To reach people for Christ, to see this place grow, to see those who don't experience the joy that I've experience it, to see people set free from the bondages, to see darkness removed, to see light come in, to see transformation. God's given me a purpose. I'm going to persevere because there's a purpose. And while he would look at the people who were supposed to be supporting him, and they would there would be the scowl on their face, and they would look at him, and they would give him these disgusted looks and make comments to him as he walked the streets. He looked beyond and kept looking to his commanding officer. Jesus, I just want to put a smile on your face because I'm in your army. Good soldier. Good soldier. Commander, I just want to please you. I want to make sure the mission's accomplished. And the story goes is that as he kept persevering, kept focused on his purpose, kept trying to put pleasure on the heart of Jesus, the people started to fill that church despite having to stand. And a great move of God took place in that church that impacted Cambridge and began to move across the country. And eventually this minister, who was a soldier in God's army facing very difficult situations, would go on to have a worldwide impact because he persevered. He knew his purpose. And he was persuaded by his commander. And friends, when you persevere and you know your purpose and you're persuaded to put pleasure in the heart of God, there is nothing that you can't do for Jesus. But I want you to have an image of what you're called to. Because too often we keep looking back to this. Christianity is just all joy, all happiness, all the great things. And I'm telling you that in the midst of the most difficult challenges, you can still experience that. But life has challenges. And there are battles. And we are in a war. And the enemy will do everything he can to prevent us from doing what God has for this church, what God has for your life, what God has for this community, what God has for this nation. He's looking for some people who recognize they've been enlisted in his army, who would put on the garb and say, I will keep going and I will endure the hardships like a good soldier. Persevere. For those who would not get entangled in the civilian affairs, but they would know their purpose. And for those who would seek the pleasure of their commander, they'd be persuaded. That's the kind of soldier that God's looking for. But church, as we close this service, I'm here today to charge you as a soldier of Jesus Christ that you are in the army now. When you gave your life to Christ, you became one of his soldiers. And I pray that the image of a preacher in a military uniform will be etched in your mind, that that's who you are. Called to persevere in your hardships, no matter how difficult it gets. I keep going. I keep going. I keep going. I keep going. Because that's what soldiers do. And rather than getting so entangled in the purposes of this world, we would be consumed by advancing the kingdom. Every day we'd be asking, how are we doing to advance God's kingdom? And our motivation wouldn't be about our church. It wouldn't be about what our Christian friends are doing. It wouldn't be about what everybody else is doing. It'd be, I just want to see my commander smile. I just want to see my commander smile. And so Jesus, as we conclude this service, I pray that you would help us as soldiers to live the life that Paul was talking to Timothy about. Endure the hardship as a good soldier. Not to get entangled by civilian affairs, but to do everything to put a smile on the commander's face. Help us to be the soldiers you've called us to be. Help us to move from a mentality of sitting by a poolside and just trying to enjoy everything and letting everything be about us and what we can enjoy. But let us be militant, God, about your purposes, that the world might know Jesus Christ. I pray you'd be with this great church and help them this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.